You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
We're going to be talking about authority this morning. Jesus' authority, our authority, the secret of authority. So let's begin with some scriptures. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Note the reference to authority in verse 18, and really in verse 20, Jesus is exercising that authority because he says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. There's authority in that very command. And then 1 John 3 and verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared, John tells us, was to destroy the devil's work. And that word destroy in the original literally means undo. And I prefer that as a translation. He's come to undo the work of the devil. What a wonderful thing. The work of the devil originally in the Garden of Eden was to tempt man and cause him to sin and thus separate him from God. And that is his ongoing work. The enemy is at work in that way primarily, but also, of course, he's at work in the effects that sin has brought upon the human race. And so we could think about sickness. We could think about all kinds of bad things that happen to us. The devil is at work, and he's at work in the world today. Now, I haven't come to glorify him, but I have come to recognize that he does things. But here the Bible tells us that the Son of God, Jesus, appeared to undo what the devil has done and is doing. That encourages me this morning. And I'm going to believe this morning that Jesus will be undoing what the devil has done in some of our lives. Can we believe for that this morning? An undoing of the works of the devil. Acts 10 and verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. There's an example of Peter preaching and saying how Jesus undid the devil's work by healing those who were sick. And another way in which that's manifested is what Jesus says in Luke 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Undoing the works of the devil, proclaiming freedom, releasing the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to tell us that God wants to bless us. Authority. So that's just a general introduction. Let's now talk a little bit about the nature of authority. And the first question I find myself asking is, is authority the same as power? Well, it can be, because there are times when the word power is simply used to mean authority. Do you have the power to do that? Do you have the authority to do that? So words can be used like that interchangeably. But sometimes they're used separately, and it's clear they're not the same. For example, Luke 4 and verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching?" Jesus is teaching, "with authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." So there seems to be a difference there, because if they're the same, why say with authority and authority? Or with power and with power? Do you see what I mean? If they're the same, it wouldn't make any sense. So clearly there can be a difference in emphasis, and the best emphasis I've thought of, and this probably needs updating a bit, but a traffic cop. Now, we don't see too many policemen doing this these days, but I can remember the days when a policeman would stand at a crossroads, and if he raised his right hand, everything in front of him had to stop. And I think if he put out his left hand, everything behind him had to stop. It worked something like that. He directed the traffic. Now, he could only do that because he had the authority invested in him to do it. He had authority to do it. But I want you now to imagine that there is a 10-ton truck coming down the road towards him. And here is this man who hasn't got the power to do it. Wow, Superman. He hasn't got the strength to do it. He hasn't got the power in that sense of power, but he has got the authority. And there are times when actually you need authority and power to make something happen. So just a thought there. And then to get right into the literal meaning of the Greek word for authority, you know, of course, the New Testament is written in Greek. That's why we so often refer to the Greek. It's not just because we like Greece and fancy quoting from their language. The New Testament is written in Greek. And so what's the word for authority? The word is exousia. And ex means out of. And the ousia bit means being. So exousia is something which comes from outside of your being. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, to put it more simply, authority has to be given or you haven't got it. Authority doesn't come from within you in your own right. It can only come from within you. It can only come out of your being if it has first come from outside your being. It has to be given. And I'm going to give you some scriptures simply to prove it. Firstly, the man who's let down through the roof and healed by Jesus, they wondered by what authority. Authority, who had given him authority to do these things. In Matthew 10 and verse 1, Jesus gave authority to heal the sick to his disciples. In Matthew 21:23, they asked the question, who gave you this authority? In Matthew 28:18, we've already looked at it, all authority is given to me. Even Jesus said that. He had to be given authority. John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to be the sons of God. Always the word give there. And Jesus before Pilate. When Pilate says, don't you know that I have power to crucify you or to release you? And Jesus said, you could have no authority over me except it were given you from above. So again and again and again, authority is connected with the word to give. And many of you will have heard me say this before. That means that you can't take authority. Now, I think all of us at some time or another have prayed a prayer or heard people pray a prayer, something like, I take authority over this. Doesn't make any sense. Look, you either have authority or you don't. Does that sound reasonable? Is that a reasonably logical statement? Either you have it or you don't. Now, if you have it, you don't need to take it. All you have to do is use it. Yeah? And if you don't have it, you've no right to use it. You can't take it because you don't have it. It's not there to be taken. It's only there to be given. And that, I think, is going to be quite important as we go on to consider our authority. But before we do that, let's just look at some of the areas in which Jesus exercised authority while he was here on his earth, on this earth, during his earthly ministry. And there are four, basically. First of all, teaching, Matthew 7, 28 to 29. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Then healing, Matthew 8, 8 to 9. Just say the word, said the centurion, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority. We'll come back to that a little later. Forgiving, Matthew 9 and verse 6. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And casting out demons, Matthew 10, 1. Jesus gave his disciples authority to drive out evil spirits. So Jesus had authority in teaching, in healing, forgiving, and casting out demons. What was the secret to his authority? And I'm going to mention two things. Firstly, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Luke 3:22. This is at Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, I'm going to jump ahead in our thinking just for a moment and say the second reason or secret for Jesus' authority was his submission to his Father. We're going to deal with that in just a moment. But that's already reflected in this verse. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God is pleased with Jesus. Why? Because he is submitted to God the Father. And so, as a result of that, the Spirit of God descends upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And that links in with the verse we've already looked at in Luke 4, 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed," and so on. So the first secret is that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And then now, what I've already anticipated, he was always submitted to his Father. Jesus was always submitted to his Father. Let's have a look at Luke 4, verses 5 to 8. "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Now, let me just say in passing, I have heard people say when preaching on this verse, when Satan says to Jesus, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to whom I wish." And then people say, "And of course he was right." Well, I'm not so sure we should take that as read. Why should we assume the devil is telling the truth? Isn't the devil a liar from the beginning, the Bible says? It may well be that he's claiming an authority which he doesn't really have. Now, God may have permitted Satan to do certain things, but hey, I have a little bit of difficulty in believing that he has authority, which in some way is higher than God's? Doesn't make any sense at all to me, that. So just a little question mark there about what people sometimes say about that, but you can think about that one for yourselves. The important thing in this verse is that when Satan says, "If you will worship me, I will give you authority over all the kingdoms of the world," Jesus replies, It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus is submitted to his Father. He will worship only his Father. Even with the offer of all the kingdoms of the world from Satan, Jesus says, no, I will do what God wants me to do. And as a result of that, in the same chapter in verse 36, we notice that all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. Jesus has authority over the evil spirits because he's already resisted the temptation of the ruler of the evil spirits, Satan himself. And he has submitted himself to God and not to the devil. You realize that every time we give into temptation, there's a sense in which we are submitting to the enemy. It's a serious thing to say, but it's true. Jesus never did. And then again, that verse in Matthew 8, 9. The story of the centurion and his servant. I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. This man came to Jesus and said, my servant is lying at home, terribly sick and in great pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Notice Jesus' willingness to heal. And when Jesus said that, the centurion said, no, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself, I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To another, do this, and he does it. The centurion understood that he had authority over his soldiers because he was first and foremost under authority. Notice the centurion does not say, I'm a man with authority. He says, I'm a man under authority. And because I'm under the authority of my superiors, I have authority over my soldiers. And that's the only reason he had the authority, because he was under authority. And he recognizes that Jesus is a man under authority. And because he's under God's authority, Jesus has authority over this disease. And so he says, speak a word only and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marvels at this man's faith. The secret of having authority is being under authority, and Jesus showed it there. James 4 and verse 7. Sometimes we only quote part of this verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. No, it doesn't say that only. It says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that's not directly related to Jesus, that's related to us, but it reflects the truth about Jesus, that because he was submitted, then the devil fled from him. John 5 and verse 19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You'd have thought that Jesus could just sometimes do what he liked. After all, he was the Son of God. I mean, surely just occasionally, couldn't he do what he liked? Well, seems as though that's not the case. I can only do what I see the Father doing. I do what I see the Father doing. John 7, 16. My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. Wow. Whatever Jesus taught, not just what he did, but what he said, comes from him who sent me. John 12, verse 49. I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Didn't speak of my own accord. He sent me. Yeah. So we see two secrets, as it were, or in a sense it's all rolled into one. Jesus' authority. He's submitted to his Father because he's submitted to his Father. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And because the Spirit is the Lord is, of the Lord is upon him, and Jesus is in communion with the Father, he sees what the Father is doing. He's led by the Spirit, and so he performs the miracles he performs. He exercises authority because of his submission to the Father and the anointing of the Spirit that rests upon him because of that. So, how does all that apply to us? Well, exactly the same principles apply. So let's talk about our authority. Let's have a look at some passages where Jesus gave authority to his disciples. Matthew 10, 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Wow, that'd be nice. Luke 9:1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. Luke 10, verse 19, to 72 now, not just 12. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Wouldn't that be nice? Who knows, somebody says. And to overcome all the power of the enemy. Wow. Nothing will harm you. Awesome. Notice what he says to the Apostle Paul when he calls him. Acts 26, verse 18. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn their darkness to light and from the power of Satan so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Wow. Incidentally, notice there the purpose of it all, so that people might receive forgiveness of sins. Ultimately, that's the important thing. Ultimately, that's the important thing. Turning them from the power of Satan to God. So, we're now going to ask, well, can we claim these verses for our lives, our ministry, today? All right? Now, notice this is, it's not said it's given to preachers necessarily. Yes, he gave this authority to apostles, but he also gave it to 72 others. Talking about his disciples, if we know Jesus as our Savior, we are his disciples. So does that mean then that we've been given authority, to go back to Matthew 10:1, to heal every disease and sickness? Wow. Well, I just want to point out to you that this authority which Jesus gave was given on a specific occasion to 12 specific people who are named in the passage. Peter and Andrew and James and John and Bartholomew and Thomas, etc., the 12 apostles. He gave them authority. That doesn't automatically mean that every Christian has the same authority here and now. It's a record of authority that he gave to them. But at the very least, it gives us some idea of the kind of authority that Jesus does give to his disciples. Doesn't automatically mean that we personally have authority over every sickness and every disease. Hey, if we really did, we'd empty the hospitals. So I'm trying to be real with the text here. You can't assume that because something was given to someone else that it's automatically given to you. But you can learn from the passage that this is the kind of thing that Jesus likes to do. And that certainly we ought, as his body, the church, collectively, from within us, to be exercising an authority over these things. So let's look at some verses in John's Gospel, which I think may be a key to this. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 and 7. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. This is where he talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You can't produce anything useful unless you are in contact with Jesus. You're in the vine, you're remaining there. The sap, the life of the vine that is flowing through you. Then you'll bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or woman remains in me and I in him or her, he or she will bear much fruit. But apart from me, cut off from me, separated from me, you can do nothing. Chop a branch off a tree and it won't bear any fruit. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Wow. But notice the condition there. It's not ask whatever you wish and you can have it. It's if you remain in me and my words remain in you. In other words, just as Jesus was in communion with his Father and saw what the Father was doing and heard what he was saying and then was able to do what the Father told him to do because he submitted to the Father, he has authority from the Father. Because of that, Jesus did his miracles. So it's in the measure that we are in communion with him. It's in the measure that we are into his word, into prayer, spending time with him, hearing what he has to say, that this promise will be fulfilled. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. I just want to say a little bit now, before I turn to the subject of the ultimate authority, something I omitted to say right at the beginning when I talked about undoing the devil's work, and I'm going to come back to that before we end. Jesus came to undo the devil's work. Now, in a sense, that began while Jesus was here on earth and was fulfilled when he died upon the cross. The ultimate undoing of the devil's work was when Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. That's the great undoing of the devil's work. And the other things like healing from sickness, which is an undoing of the devil's work, those are consequences of what Jesus did on the cross. However, I want you to notice that undoing things can happen either immediately or slowly. And I'm just going from real life here. There are times when you get tied up and you can get undone. quite easily. You do your shoelaces up, to undo it is easy. Just pull the string and it comes undone if you've just done a normal bow. But have you ever gotten a tangle? I've got an electric lead, a long one, which then I wind it up. And then whenever I want to get it out again, it seems to have got tangled up. And it seems to take forever to undo it, to untangle it. Do you know, I really think it is rather like that in our lives sometimes. And God actually, I think, sometimes has a purpose in undoing us, not immediately, but gradually. And that's where we need to be hearing what he's saying. Is this an immediate undoing, or is he going to unpick this tangle in my life or in the life of this person I'm praying for? Is he unpicking it step by step? Is he straightening it out a little bit at a time? And is he doing it that way because he knows that's the least painful way? That's the best way for you? I don't know. Think about it. It seems to me, from my experience, that God often does things like that. He doesn't always work quickly. He sometimes works slowly, but we have to keep on believing that he is working. So let's now turn to the ultimate authority, which takes us right back to the beginning of our talk. Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Remember that Jesus had refused to accept authority from Satan when he offered it to him at the temptation in the wilderness. He submitted to his Father and not to the enemy. What's Jesus' reward now? Jesus has gone through life, right through from the beginning, but thinking back to the temptation, from the temptation through to his death upon the cross, the ultimate submission to the will of God. What could be more? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Ultimate submission, which leads to ultimate authority. Because he went the whole way in submission to his Father. Father gives him not a bit of authority, not just some authority, but all authority is given to him. And he can claim it and he can tell us to go and teach all nations. I think I've used this illustration with you before, but if you've got a driving license, it won't be exactly like mine, but there will be certain similar things about it. My driving license gives me authority to drive, but it's limited in scope, in time, and geographically. For example, I'm entitled to drive a car. I'm entitled to drive a motorbike, because I passed a test for that. And various other vehicles, but there are some exclusions. There are some things that I'm not entitled to drive, and I would have to take a separate test if I were to want to do that. So it's limited in scope. Then it's limited in time. Now, if you are under 70, your driving license is scheduled to run out when you're 70. In my case, because I'm well over 70 now, it runs out every 3 years and has to be renewed. So there's a time limit. And then, of course, there is a geographical limit as well, because there are some countries where your UK driving license would not be valid. I'm so glad there are no such limitations on Jesus' authority. No limitation of scope. All authority is given to me. No geographical limitations. in heaven and on earth. Everywhere he has authority. Everywhere he has all authority. Right here and now he has all authority. Notice I said now, because there's no limitation in time. I am with you even to the end of the age. That authority is here, it's now, it's with us, it's his, not ours. And why is that the case? Because of what he did on the cross. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, that is, the forces of darkness, the enemy, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And as I've told you before, that triumphing word is a picture of a Roman military decoration where a general has won a great victory and has been awarded a triumph by the Caesar. We won't go into describe that again now, but it's a tremendous thing. Jesus conquered. He triumphed. See, Calvary was not just an atonement for sins. It was that. First and foremost. But it was more than that. It was a victory over the devil. It was the Son of Man, the Son of God, undoing the works of the devil. And I want to say, as I conclude, it's his intention to go on undoing the devil's work. Can you believe that? Do you believe that's God's intention? That's why Jesus came. It's his intention to go on undoing the devil's work. You can say amen to that. Now I'm going to add two words. It is his intention to go on undoing the devil's work through us. Somebody said amen. Well, believe it, it's true. So that raises this question, and this is my challenge to you this morning, it's my challenge to me as well. How willing are you to take this seriously? We've been talking about miracles on Wednesday nights. Previous talks, as we were reminded earlier this morning, we're talking about intimacy with the Father and so on. This has been the challenge in recent weeks in this church. So now this is the crunch. Are we willing to take this seriously? That God wants to undo the devil's work in people's lives all over Brixham, wherever we come across them. He's calling us to undo the works of the devil by the power of the Spirit, and that's only going to happen if we're submitted to him and keeping filled with his Spirit. It's no small challenge. It's a very exciting one. Now, come on, people of God. You are sons and daughters of the living God. You know, if we really believe that, if you really believe that God loved you so much that he sent his Son to die for you, and that when you die you will go to heaven, and we're all happy to believe that, oh, hallelujah, I'm okay after death. Yeah, but hang on a minute. He's got something for you down here. He's got something for you to take on board seriously. So this is my question to you. Are you willing to start praying as you've never prayed before? That God will show you in what ways he wants you to undo the devil's work. That may be by miraculous things, and it may sometimes be, well, quite often be by practical things. You know, when the Good Samaritan type thing, nothing supernatural about what the Good Samaritan did, but in a way it was undoing the work of the enemy. So there are all kinds of practical areas where you can be used in undoing the devil's work. Will you start to ask God how he wants to use you? And then finally, if right here and now you're all tied up and there's some undoing that needs doing in your life, well, why don't we ask God to undo the work of the enemy? If he's here, if he's now, he can do it now. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the truth of your word. Oh God, please give us a determination to believe and to press in for all that you have for us. In working together with you, in undoing the work of the enemy in people's lives. We'll have a moment's silence. Will you just right now just start to ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be used? What do you want me to do to help you in undoing the work of the enemy? Lord, please show me. Just go on talking to the Lord like that for the next few days. Just persist in it. Get in the habit of doing it. Let it become a morning by morning prayer. Lord, how can I undo the devil's work today? Hallelujah. Now, if there is someone you know, and you know that they need the enemy's work to be undone in their life, or if indeed in your life there is something you need to be undone, I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet right now, and I'm going to pray. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm just going to pray from here, that we shall see an undoing of the enemy's work in our lives where that's applicable, or in the lives of our loved ones. Let's believe for that together. Will you stand with me and do that? Jesus, thank you that all authority has been given to you in heaven and on earth. And you are with us now, here in Brixham, present with anyone listening online. You are here with all that authority. And we ask you to release that authority. Give us what authority is appropriate for us to have in that great task of undoing the work of the enemy. And for people here, and for the people for whom we are praying right now, and whom we have in mind right now, who need to be released, in the name of Jesus, I pronounce a loosing, an undoing, an untying, an unraveling of the work of the enemy. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.